Good morning, everyone, and again, you're very, very welcome here this morning, and it's great to see you, and thinking especially of Alan now for all those vouchers that need to be cashed in, car washing and all sorts, amazing, the cooked meal, yes, some are a bit easier than others, maybe. Okay, that was a great story. Now, we're going to look at Luke again this morning before we break for the next three Sundays, and we're in Luke chapter 6, Luke 6. And we're going to be starting in verse 12 in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 12. We'll read God's word and then we'll pray. This is God's word. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you already have received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." And we'll end our reading there at verse 26. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for being reminded of it again this morning in the children's talk. And we thank you that we have it in our hands today. Thank you that it's not just an ordinary book, but it's your precious word to us. Help us, Lord, now as we read its pages, as we expound from it, just bless our hearts and talk to us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you've been in the situation where there is a large group and the team is being selected, maybe for a game or for a debating team or to represent a club playing a match or a school, and you're checking out the notice board when the teams are put up to see if you've made the team. Well, here in the beginning of our reading today, there's a team being picked. But before they were chosen, Jesus spent the night in prayer with God, as he often did, with God his Father on the mountainside. Why the mountainside? To get away from the crowds. Jesus very often needed quiet time with God the Father. And no, say, if Jesus needed quiet time with his Father, how much more each one of us need to spend time daily with God in his word and in prayer? Let me encourage you to do that if you don't already. The very next morning, Jesus was going to pick a team of disciples. In verse 13, we see Jesus called his disciples to him. And notice in verse 17, Luke says there was a large crowd of disciples present. So it wasn't just the 12 that he was going to pick, but there were many disciples that he was going to pick from. And Jesus picked the 12 apostles from this large crowd of disciples gathered there. And not just any team, but this team will be designated apostles. What is the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Well, a disciple of Jesus is a follower, a learner, an apprentice of Jesus. And you know, we all as believers of Jesus are his disciples. But apostles are set apart. They're called sent ones. They are chosen messengers sent out with a special commission. Now, be careful, because they're not saints and we're not saints. We're all saints of God. Let's not hold the apostles up in any special elevation point. They're still ordinary men like you. But Jesus has many disciples, including you and me, but only 12 handpicked apostles. Why 12? Because they were 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was setting up a new spiritual kingdom, and these 12 were chosen directly by Jesus to preach the gospel, perform miracles, and establish the early church. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus and of all that he did and taught in those 3 years of ministry. Okay, there was Paul. Paul was also called an apostle. And he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul refers to himself as, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, as of one abnormally born, saying that the resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to him also, as you remember reading about on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, Paul calls himself the least of the apostles, and saying that he did not even deserve to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He had a late commission, but he was a very important apostle, and he wrote many of the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Back to the 12 listed here in Luke's account. Nothing special. No rabbis or learned men really to speak of in the Jewish traditions. Several fishermen, tax collector, and others who we don't know what their occupations were up to this. Just ordinary people who Jesus was going to equip for a very important task of continuing his ministry after he had ascended into heaven. With the power of the Holy Spirit, what a change group these men would become. These are 12 men that Jesus picked for a very important task of passing on the teaching of his word to the world. Some were more mentioned than others, like Peter, John, and Matthew, for instance, in their New Testament writings. And then the last disciple mentioned in the list, Judas Iscariot. And Luke includes here, Judas Iscariot became a traitor. Jesus knew that this man was the one who would hand him over. Even when he was picking those 12 men, he knew that Judas Iscariot was the one who would betray him. And in John 6:64, we read, "For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He knew. A few verses later, in verses 17 and 71 of John 6, we read, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though was one of the 12, was later to betray him. It was all in God's plan, and Jesus, as the Son of God, knew the plan. So that was the 12 disciples, a mixed bunch, but carrying in a very important task of carrying God's word to the world. And now we turn to what's called the Sermon on the Plain. We're very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But this is what's called the Sermon on the Plain. The sermon is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew, but it's a kind of a scaled-down version. And in Matthew's account, there are 8 blesseds statements. And here in Luke's account, there are 4 blessed statements. And also, Luke adds 4 woe to yous as well. Blessed is the word makarios in the Greek original. I don't know that. I don't speak Greek, but I looked it up. That's what it says. It's a word used to describe the state of blessedness that is experienced by those who have chosen to accept Christ. Blessed. And this short sermon, as written by Luke from Jesus, seemed to be the same as Matthew's, the Sermon on the Mount, as it comes just after Jesus calling his 12 disciples. It's the same in Matthew. And the plain can also mean plateau, so it mightn't be right down in the valley. It could be a plateau, a level place up on the mountain. And interesting to note also that before each of these sermon accounts, Jesus performed many miracles among the crowds gathered right before it. In both Matthew and Luke's accounts of the sermon, we read that Jesus was addressing the disciples rather than the crowd in general. So you'll read that there in verse 20. He said, "Looking at his disciples, he said." The teaching was for his followers, for those who believed in him. And notice with me, that each blessed is matched to a woe. So there's the four blesseds in the first few verses of that account, and then there's the four woes. And they're kind of like couplets. And they refer to two groups of people. The blessed are you group and the woe to you group. Okay? So verses 20 and 24 talks about the poor and the rich. Secondly, verses 21 and 25 talk about the hungry and well-fed. And thirdly, in verses 21 to 25, talks about those who weep and those who laugh. And verse 22 to 26, lastly, is about those who are hated and those who are spoken well of. These are totally upside-down concepts to the world's thinking. It's surely the rich, the well-fed, those who laugh, and those who are spoken well of are blessed. That would make sense, wouldn't it? But no, Jesus teaches that the ones that he warns and says, woe to you, are these people. Jesus describes those who are happy, those who are blessed, in terms of just the opposite of what we would expect. And surely the ones who have woes are the poor and the hungry and those who weep and those who are hated, excluded and insulted. They surely be the woes. But no, they're the blesseds. And that's not the case, isn't it? Jesus introduces this revolutionary sermon, challenging much of the accepted teachings of the time and of here and now as well in our world today. Jesus describes the kind of godly character we should have as his followers, as his disciples in this world. Let's take just a few minutes now to look at each of these four pairs, the blesseds are you and the woe to yous. Firstly, the blessed who are you who are poor and the woe to you who are rich in verses 20 and 24. Let's link those two together. Jesus promises God's blessing, God's kingdom to those who don't trust in themselves. The poor in spirit, as Matthew's account puts it. Woe to the rich, the self-reliant, that's the woe part in verse 24, who go through life without seeing their need for God because they're depending on themselves quite often. The rich, they don't have to lean on God so often. They're depending on their own strength. And Jewish people counted favor with God in how well off you were. That was, oh, God must be really blessing you because you're really rich and wealthy. But Jesus turns this kind of thinking on its head. Jesus says it's the physically poor who are favored by God. Those who have to depend entirely on God rather than on the rich in this world, who often tend to just depend on themselves. Now, Jesus wasn't calling for material poverty, but he was calling for that brokenness of heart that confesses spiritual poorness within. The humble person who acknowledges their sin and need of a savior and repents of their sin is the one who can receive salvation by his grace and mercy. In the end of the day, it's the condition of our hearts and not the balance in our bank accounts that matters. If gaining wealth is your first and foremost goal, well, there's a price to pay. That is all you will get. That will be your number one priority, and God will take second or third or fourth place. That is the woe to you who are rich in verse 24, with the warning of already having received comfort in your riches rather than depending on the Lord. Secondly, we have the blessed who are you who hunger now and the woe to you who are well fed now, verses 21 and 25. Those who are spiritually hungry, as Matthew puts it, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, rather than those who are well fed now and are depending on their so-called righteousness. Does that remind you of anyone in the Bible? Like the Pharisees, for instance, and the religious leaders. If fullness and worldly satisfaction are your number one priority, then again, God will take second place. Woe to you. Well fed now on temporary things, but you will go hungry when it comes to eternal things. Thirdly, blessed are you who weep now. You who are mourning over sin, for instance, and especially over your own sin, rather than the woe to the people who don't see their sin, who are happy with their condition and don't see their need of a savior, who in the future will mourn and weep, verse 25. They're the ones laughing now, but they will be mourning and weeping. The woe to you who laugh now, in verse 25 says, you will mourn and weep. Those who are excluding God because life is comfortable and needs are supplied, but no faith or trust in God. self-reliant, no need of a savior. We need to see our need of Christ and our dependence on him. That's the third couplet. And then the fourth couplet. The blessed are the people who suffer for the sake of their Christian faith and living faithfully for Christ. Hated, excluded, and insulted, as verse 22 tells us. And then the woe to the people who are looked up to and spoken well of in verse 26, because they go with the popular anti-God rhetoric, like the false prophets did of old. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul tells Timothy that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In Luke 6:22-23, we see the Lord's teaching a blessing for those who weep now. It may be because they are undergoing persecution or hardship as a believer, or being sad at the wicked state of the world. When the new heaven and the new earth come, though, all will be perfect, and we will be laughing. No more sin, no more pain, no more sickness. Eternal life with our Savior. I wonder this morning, are you aligned with the prophets or with the false prophets? The true prophets of God were hated, rejected, and excluded. Verse 22, but the false prophets were spoken well of. Verse 26. James 4 verse 4 tells us, if you are friends with the world, you are an enemy of God. Jesus experienced persecution, and he warned his followers that they too will suffer for his sake. Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. When the world treats us like they treated the Lord Jesus, it's because we are starting to live as he lived. The prophets before in the Old Testament were treated that way. God promises a great reward for those who've been excluded, rejected, and hated because of him. In Luke 6:23, it says that there is great is your reward in heaven. John 15:18-25 talks about how the world hates the disciples. The Lord Jesus, speaking in those opening verses, says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. As disciples, followers of Jesus, we've been chosen out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So Jesus wasn't saying that money, food, happiness, and popularity were in any way wrong, but they are insufficient. Although our time here on earth is temporary, life must be seen in the light of eternity. And that means putting God first. That was the problem with the clean living rich young ruler in Luke 18. He went away sad and rejected the Lord because of his great wealth. That was his number one priority. It got between him and God. In Colossians 3:1-12, Paul puts it like this, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Jesus presents an upside down view, which is opposite to the worldview of life. These are called Beatitudes. What are our attitudes like? Are you in the blessed are you group? Or are you in the woe to you group? Are you living for the good eternal life to come, or just living for the temporary life here and now? Three questions to finish up with. Who has the good life, the blessed life? Disciples, Jesus followers, those who are poor now, who are hungry now, who weep now, and who are hated, excluded, insulted, rejected now because of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20-22. Those who have the good life will rejoice and leap for joy in eternity in heaven. Verse 23. That's who has the good life. What is the good life? Those who live for the kingdom of God in verse 20 and put him first in everything. The good life is eternal life in glory with Jesus. The good life to come is for those who will have the kingdom of God, for those who will be satisfied, for those who will laugh, for those who will have great reward in heaven. Verses 20 to 23 again. And then the third question, where is the good life? Well, citizenship is in heaven, the kingdom of God. Verse 23 says, great is your reward in heaven. The good life is found in being followers of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, mentioned in verse 22. Rejected for a short time, to rejoice for eternity in heaven, being in the presence of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Which group are you in today? The blessed are you group, or the woe to you group? Can you sing with true meaning the words we sang earlier? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. I trust and pray that you can say in your heart today, this is my story. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every word that's printed in your word, the Bible. Lord, we thank you for the sermon that we were able to look in on because of Luke writing these words. And Lord, they're for a purpose and they're there to challenge us. Help us, Lord, each one to be in the blessed are you group, to be in those who are living for Christ. Help us in our daily walk with you. Help us to read your word daily. Help us to pray and talk to you. Help us as we communicate with you day by day. Lord, lead us and guide us along life's path. And pray for when times are hard, when we are hated and insulted and excluded. Lord, that we remember that we are there for the sake of Christ, and that the prophets and all those gone before us were often in that same boat of being reviled and not accepted and hated by the world. Lord, help us to live for you in this time, temporary time. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be ready for the life to come, because we are trusting wholly in you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing a closing hymn, and it's got lovely words. It says, King of the Ages.